I really do appreciate the invitation to be here. Regarding how long I've been at Cedarville, it depends on who you ask. Probably way too long is probably how some might respond. But I've been there a dozen years now, 12 years, and it's hard to believe that time has passed that quickly. But it's a blessing to be with you tonight, and I hope that what's said will draw us closer to God, draw us closer to our Lord, make us love Him more, make us want to serve Him more closely. Having said that, this is a gospel meeting, and I'm not certain who's present. There may be some who are non-Christians, neighbors, friends from the area, and therefore what's going to be said tonight will be directed towards those who are of that nature, more so than perhaps some others, but what's going to be said, I think, will be beneficial to all and remind us of some of the truths that we already know and love. A repetition is the mother of learning, or so I've been told. So if you've heard it tonight, it's probably good to hear it again. A building, a pulpit, and a preacher. A mentor of mine whose name has already been referenced several times even today used to say that it was those three component parts around which the religion of many of our brethren revolves. A building, a pulpit, and a preacher. In other words, the religiosity of some of us is churchianity rather than Christianity. For us, Christianity consists of pews and songbooks and potlucks. Now, all of those things are fine and all of those things are wonderful in and of themselves, but as has already been addressed, there's a lot more to living the Christian life than those kinds of things. In fact, the Lord never intended for us to dwell within a building, never reaching out to those who are outside of it, but rather He wants us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, that every creature might hear the call of the gospel. That, of course, is my subject matter this evening, the call, but actually there's going to be three parts to our study tonight as we think about a response to the gospel. The first part will be the call from Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If you'd like to turn to that passage, we'll be looking at it in just a few minutes. Then we will notice the cost, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. The call, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. The cost, Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. If the Lord wills, we'll come back to Luke chapter 9 at the end of the lesson and consider the commitment, 57 through 62 of Luke chapter 9. The call, the cost, and the commitment. And notice the three points are properly alliterated like any good sermon. If I have a poem to go along with it, it'll be absolutely perfect as far as that's concerned, although the presentation itself may be lacking. Luke chapter 9, one of my favorite passages. It goes along with Mark 8. It goes along with Matthew chapter 10. And here we find, again, Jesus calling out, discussing what it means to follow Him with His disciples and those who would be His disciples. And looking at this particular text, one of the things I like about Luke's record is that when he speaks of following Jesus, he adds the little word daily. Now, there is some argument about whether or not that belongs in the text. I'm of the assumption and the belief that it does. Let's break down that particular verse of Scripture as we think about the call of Jesus. Of course, we're called by the gospel. We know that. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. And Jesus speaks of the call, here again, verse 23. And let's begin by noting that it is a thoughtful call. A thoughtful call. Notice Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, or if any man desires to come after me. There's the little word if to be found there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and that is a word of condition. Meaning that regarding coming after Jesus, following Him, there is a decision that's to be made. I'm of the persuasion that probably tonight, most who are in the assembly, you made that choice. May have been a few months ago, may have been a few years ago, may have been quite some time ago, but you made the choice upon hearing the gospel, the truth about Christ, about His death, about His burial, about His resurrection, and hearing that He is the answer to the sin problem, you gladly received Him. You obeyed the truth. You were baptized into His death. You were raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But again, based on the little word if there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we have to make the choice to follow. Initially, certainly. But really, it's a choice to be made every day. It's a choice to be renewed on a daily basis. Every day I have to challenge myself that this day I will serve the Lord. And again, the choice is always before us. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. And again, every day we have to decide, who are we going to serve? Will I serve the flesh and walk according to it? Or will I serve the Spirit and walk according to Him? And so consider that it's a thoughtful call. We'll say some more about that in just a moment, but just kind of hold on to that idea that it's a thoughtful call. In the second place, it's a universal call. Again, depending on your version, if anyone or if any man should come after me. The beautiful thing about Christianity is that it shows no partiality. We sometimes show partiality. And we like to be with people who are like us. I don't mean that even in a negative way. We like people who have a similar sense of humor. We like people who have similar interests to be those with whom we associate. And sometimes, although we may have concern about someone else or some other folks, we don't bring them into our inner circle because our personalities just don't quite gel. The beautiful thing about the gospel is, again, there is no partiality. As Peter would say in Acts 10, God is no respecter of persons, verses 34 and 35 of that great chapter. Any man, anyone, anybody can become a Christian if they so choose. Red, yellow, black, white, all are precious in His sight. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It is a universal call. If anybody, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. And you know the various passages. Again, we can show partiality. We can push others away, but our Lord and Savior sets forth His universal invitation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And I'm glad the Lord doesn't show partiality. Because if He did, He might just rule me out. And I'd hate for that to happen. Where I could not enjoy the blessings found in Christ, every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1 verse 3. But look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. It's a thoughtful call. It's a universal call. It's a very serious, sobering call. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Let's think about the idea of the denial of self. If there's anything that's at the root of all sinful activity, it's selfishness. We have a tendency to go in that direction, to move in that direction, to think only about ourselves, to look out only for number one, to be concerned only about our own passions, our own desires, our own wants. That starts very early, doesn't it? Little children, toddlers, what do they say? They'll take a toy from another child and they'll say, mine, that's mine. And some of us are a little older and we'll take things from people and say, that's mine. But we tend to be that way. If we follow the natural bent, that's the direction we go, towards selfishness and away from sacrifice. But Jesus says, if you're going to answer my call, it's not about you anymore. It's about me. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul set forth his desire that Christ be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. And then he would say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And make no mistake about it, this is one of my favorite thoughts from Philippians 1 and verse 21. Each of us has a similar statement. It may be just like Paul's, for to me to live is Christ. But no matter who we are, we all have a statement in our repertoire. For to me to live is. It may be for to me to live is recreation or pleasure. That's what I live for. That's what turns my lights on. That's what gets me going. It may be for to me to live is vocation. I love my job and I work hard and I'm serious about it. And what's important to me is moving up. For to me to live is, well, you fill in the blank. Shopping, fishing, hunting, family. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Paul said, it's no longer about me. I've denied myself. He speaks of that in great detail in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. How he turned his back on those things which once mattered and counted them as rubbish in comparison to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, when you look at this call, it's not something that's to be done flippantly. It's a serious call. It involves denial of self. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, Galatians 2:20. And of course, there are other passages we could consider. But that's no easy task. But that's what the Lord is saying. You must be willing to renounce yourself. It's not about your passions anymore. It's not about your desires anymore. It's about me. It's about my kingdom. It's about my word. It's about my gospel. And take up your cross. It's not always easy. In the first century, the cross was an emblem of difficulty and trial, death. It was a reminder of that heinous punishment which was meted out to the worst of criminals. Roman citizens weren't crucified. It was considered, again, too heinous of a death, too heinous of a punishment. But of course, our Lord faced that punishment. He died between two thieves. He was hung upon the tree. He was cursed for us, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And as he speaks prophetically, really, regarding his own life, about the taking up of the cross, in essence, he's saying to us regarding this call to follow him, he's saying, are you willing to sacrifice that greatly? Then finally, looking at this particular verse of Scripture, Luke 9 and verse 23, it's a purposeful call. He says, take up the cross and follow me. You see, we have been created for a purpose. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, we have been created to glorify God. That's why we're here. 100 years from now, and I don't mean to burst anybody's bubble, most likely none of us are going to be here 100 years from now. There may be an infant or two or a very small child in the assembly who may be here 100 years from now, but make no mistake about it, the rest of us will be long gone. And as important as education may be, making money may be, popularity may be, prestige, things of that nature, although they may have a place in this life 100 years from now, none of those things are going to matter. When you stand before God, He's not going to ask where you got your doctorate degree. When you stand before God in the judgment, He's not going to ask you, perhaps, how much money did you make annually? What did you do for a living? Where did you live? Those things aren't going to be of any importance at all. But rather, did you glorify me on the earth? He has created us for His glory, Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. That's why I'm here. But how can I glorify God? Through Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. So we see our purpose spelled out in this call. And people are searching for purpose, aren't they? They're looking for happiness, and they don't realize that God's put eternity in their hearts, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. And the only way they're going to find true contentment and happiness and purpose is if they choose to follow Jesus and imitate His life. That's what God calls us to do, because in so doing, Christ is magnified in our bodies. And so that's Luke 9:23. That's the call. Thoughtful call. Universal call. Serious call. Purposeful call. Now, having looked at the call, let's think about the cost. Again, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn over to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. He says, come to me. If anyone comes to me, follow me. Now, we come to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. He begins to put some stipulations on this. If anyone or any man comes to me, he must hate or love less. Notice father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. And then notice he says, yes, and his own life also. Whoever's not willing to take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Think about what Jesus is saying there. I know there's been a lot of discussion about what the phrase hate means there. I think it's hyperbole. In other words, he's expressing something. He's exaggerating something to show how our love for Him must supersede the love for anything else greatly. Now, having said that, notice the things that he talks about. He says, you must love father and mother, or love less father and mother as it pertains to me. You know, it's kind of hard to say it, I have a parent alive. I had good parents. My father passed away in 2004, one of the greatest losses of my life. I'll never get over it. Loved him deeply, loved my mother greatly. I said before, my wife may one day get rid of me, my daughter may disown me, but my mother will love me till she dies. There's no doubt about that. I can't think of any two people on the earth that I've ever held in higher esteem. But Jesus says, you've got to love me even more than your father and your mother. Let that sink in for a second. I love my wife and my daughter. I think I would take a bullet for them. I'm pretty sure I would. Again, I don't want to make a promise that I might not keep because I've never been there, but I'm just about 99% sure if it were them or me, it's going to be me. That's my plan anyway, unless, you know, I suddenly become an extreme coward in the worst circumstance. But I love them desperately. There's nothing in the world I wouldn't do for them. And I don't say that haphazardly or just to make it's true, I would. But Jesus said, you've got to love me more than your wife and your children. Are you kidding me? And then he goes one step farther. He says, you've got to love me even more than you love your own life. On the Biography Channel, one of my favorite channels to watch, I don't watch a lot of television, but I love biographies about people. I'm fascinated by people. I love to read biographies. I've got a number of them in my library, especially biographies about preachers. And there's a show on the Biography Channel called I Survived, and it's about folks who either were in some horrid accident, or they were attacked by some vicious person and they were left for dead, or they were in some dire straits and it looked like they were going to die. And time and time again, they come forward saying when they saw how desperate their situation was, they determined, I'm going to live no matter what. I am not going to die. I'm going to fight. Why are we like that? Because we value life. Why is it that when we go to a busy intersection, we don't just barrel across? Now, if you're two or three, you may. But as grown people, we do what? We look both ways. Why? Because we have a heightened sense of awareness. I can die. And therefore, we do whatever we can to sustain our lives. If somebody you love, or if you yourself, if you're diagnosed with some terrible disease, and God forbid that that happens to any of you, but if you are, and the doctor says, look, there's some treatment, but it's going to cost this, or you're going to have to do this, we'll usually give it our best effort, won't we? We'll do whatever we can to stay alive. Why? Because we love our existence. We want to remain in the land of the living as much or more than anything else. And Jesus says, you know what? Following me, at least especially in His day, He said it might cost you your life. Are you willing to die? I've wondered if I really am willing to die for the cause. If armed bandits came through the back door right now and had machine guns and said, all right, we're going to line you all up. If you'll deny Christ, we'll let you go. But if you confess Him, we're going to shoot you dead. I'd like to think I'd be one of the dead ones. But I wonder sometimes. Of course, living in Texas, if somebody burst through the door with machine guns, there'd be four guys with pistols that'd kill them before they turn around twice. Do you ever think about that? Are you willing to give your life for the cause? Several years ago, there were some reporters who were captured by Islamic fanatics. And one of the things they had to do to be released is they had to go on some recording, some video, and say that they had embraced Islam. I don't know if you remember this or not, but they did that, and then they were released. Not too many years ago, I had the blessing to go over to Ghana. I've been going over there for a number of years, and things were heating up about that time, and a friend of mine, Brother Todd Clifford, with whom I go, we had a discussion. What are we going to do if we're in that situation? What if we're forced to choose between making a confession regarding Muhammad and Islam over and against Jesus? Are we going to do it so we can live? Of course, we made the decision that we'd just as soon die. Now, we didn't have to go through it. So I wonder. But that was the decision we made. We're not going to make some false confession just to save our lives. Again, I don't know quite how I would have reacted, how I've been in the circumstances, but that was the initial decision that we made. And Jesus says, are you really willing to make that sort of sacrifice for me? It's not about a building and a pulpit and a preacher. It's about a great sacrifice for the one who sacrificed so greatly for us. And then in the same context, as he talks about the cost, he speaks of a man who would build a tower. What does he do? He first sits down and counts the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Or else he begins to build, is not able to finish, and all who see him mock him. He uses the illustration of a king going out to battle. He first sits down and considers whether or not he has enough with 10,000 to go out and meet him who has 20,000. If he doesn't, he sends a delegation for peace. And so what's he saying there? He's saying, I call everybody, but there's a cost. You've got to love me more than anything else. You've got to love me more than family. You've got to love me more than life. You've got to love me more than convenience. And then as he gets to verse 33, in essence, he says, you've got to love me more than any and everyone else. If you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 33 of Luke 14 is as strong as any verse in Scripture as it comes to the commitment that Jesus calls for. The cost. What do we value as much or more than the Lord? We may not even realize it. I read a book recently where the author talked about three kinds of faith. He in essence says there's a public faith, and that's what everybody thinks you believe. He said there's a private faith, it's what you really do believe or think you believe in your heart, and then there's a core belief which is predicated upon what you actually do. He said you want to know what your core faith is, then just write down what you do every day, and that'll tell you what you really value and what really matters. I made a list. What do I really value? I value food. I eat every day. I value sleep. I sleep every day. I value my family. I talk to them every day. I value going and working and studying because I'm a gospel preacher. Evidently, I value that because I do it every day. But then I also realize that I evidently value watching mindless TV, which doesn't help me at all because I do it just about every day. And there's a number of other instances, and there's some things that I wasn't real happy about as I looked at my own list. You see, what is my core faith? What do I really believe? How do I know what I really believe? Well, what do you do? Faith without works is dead, right? James 2:20. What you believe is evident by your works. Just ask yourself what I do every day. That'll tell you what you really value. That'll tell you what you really believe. I say I believe in evangelism, but sometimes I don't seem all that interested in it. Is it really a part of my core faith? I claim to be interested in holiness and righteousness, but you know, occasionally there are thoughts that I think that I shouldn't think. Do I really believe that? I say I believe in service, but sometimes I'm not really willing or all that concerned about serving other folks. Do I really believe that? Jesus said, you've got to be willing to forsake any and everything if you're really going to follow me. You need to look at that core list and see where you are. So there's your cost. Let me say this just briefly when we think about the cost. Used to, as a new Christian especially, I was so quick to want to get people in the waters of baptism. You may be like that. There's nothing that's any more thrilling than to hear somebody make that good confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and watch them be immersed into Christ and raised up. And it's just such a blessing to be involved in that process and see it happen. But I've almost got to the point where I try to talk people out of it. You say, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. But I try to so emphasize the commitment and the cost that they have a full understanding of what they're going into. As Don said, it's not about just being immersed in water. That's the start. That's not the finish. I've baptized a lot of people and watched them just fall away almost immediately. I want them to understand what the call is and what the cost is. Lord, how much of my time do you want? He says, I won't ever drop of it. What about my finances? Well, you have right to use them as a good steward, but I want them all in some way to glorify me. What about my energy? It's all for me. What about my love? It's all for me. Do we really understand the cost? So we have the call. We have the cost. Have you counted it? Will you count it? And then we have a deeper look at the commitment in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, if you'd like to flip over there just briefly. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. For some of you, it's been an extremely long day. You've been here all day long. You've heard preachers go on and on and on and on. I know it's been good for you, but lectureships, seminars are tiring. I don't know why that is, but they just wear you out, don't they? You say, preacher, you know how to wear out somebody as well as anybody. Well, maybe I do. Let's finish up by going to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. And really, this is a reemphasis of everything we've been saying. So what are you trying to get at? I'm trying to get at this. Christianity is not just something we do as a hobby. It's not something we do just half-heartedly or just some of the time. It's a complete life change. The call is, become more like Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone that is perfectly trained shall be like his teacher, Luke 6:40. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And again, there's so many others. That's really what Christianity is about, being conformed to the image of God's Son, Romans 8, verse 29. That's the continual challenge every single day. It comes with a cost. What kind of commitment, again, is Jesus asking for? Looking at 57 through 62, remember there was a particular disciple that said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And just about anybody I've ever studied the Scriptures with who seemed interested and wanted to obey the gospel have basically said that, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. That's what they said with their mouths. That's what they said through their action when they made the good confession, and then secondary when they were baptized, the actions. But notice what Jesus says. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I think I understand what he's saying. This fellow says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And it's almost as if Jesus says, really? Do you realize what that may call for? Discomfort? Lack as far as physical goods may be concerned? You may be abased. You may abound, but you may be lacking in a lot of things that you might very well want to have. It's going to be a difficult journey. I hope we never leave the impression with people that if they'll obey the truth that suddenly everything in life is going to go right. It doesn't work that way. I never promised you a rose garden. I don't think that that's an original thought with Lynn Anderson, and that takes you back a long way. And if you know who that is, then I appreciate your trivia knowledge. As far as Jesus' call is concerned, and following Him in the commitment, He says, you know what? It's not going to be easy. It's never easy. Is it joyful? Is it possible? Is it practical? Is it everything that it can and should be? Yes, but it comes with its share of difficulties. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. We can't fathom that in America. We have so much surplus. Very little persecution. About the worst thing that can happen is somebody might make fun of us somewhere. Bless our hearts. When Jesus said what he said, it's a whole different ballgame. Difficulty came with the package. Then, of course, he would turn to another and he'd say, follow me. Well, let me first go and bury my father. Then Jesus says something that's amazing. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel. That's often puzzled me. If you were my dad, I'd think it'd be just right and natural to want to go and at least have a funeral for him before I would go off and begin to preach and follow this fellow named Jesus. But Jesus says, you let the dead bury their own dead. Is that somehow some negative terminology given for any sort of funeral service? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is outlawing funerals. But he's showing the idea of what should really matter. And regarding those kinds of things, even based on loving him more than family, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. Then finally one says, let me go and bid farewell to my family. And if you notice, this goes back to 1 Kings. When Elisha was going to follow Elijah, he made that request. Elijah said, go, and he went back. But evidently the call of Jesus is greater than that of Elijah. He said, there's no going back. And so he would say, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, it's a singular focus. It's once and for all. We stumble and make mistakes and find ourselves struggling along, absolutely. But once you make that decision, you make that choice, there's no looking back. That's commitment. And so the question this evening is, how committed are you? Did you count the cost initially? Have you really obeyed the call? Because Christianity is all about, again, following Jesus not some of the time, but all of the time. It's not about Jesus being in some place, but being in first place in our lives and our hearts. And I don't know where you are this evening, but here's your opportunity to become a Christian. And I hope that we clarified what that means. Therefore, if you're willing, because of your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to come repenting of your sins, we'll allow you to stand before this good congregation and make the good confession. Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, I'm certain somebody will baptize you into Christ tonight if that's what you want. And I'm also certain, although I haven't asked, that things are ready for that to take place. Clothing, water, here's your opportunity. Maybe, perhaps, you made that decision a long time ago, but you haven't taken it seriously. You played at this thing. You've gone at it in a half-hearted way, haphazardly. Why not renew your commitment and take seriously what Jesus said? Because that's the only kind of disciple he'll take that he'll have. The call, the cost, and the commitment. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?